I have one more thing I'd like to ask you to do for me before we get into teaching this morning. I've told a few people and I've talked to a few people about it, and I want to tell you another idea that I have. I have all kinds of ideas running off my brain lately, and that's awesome. But how many of you, if you're going to be honest, would find it difficult to take somebody from newly saved, or even before they're newly saved, to where you are in your spiritual life right now? How many of you find that maybe a little bit difficult, and maybe a little bit daunting, maybe a little bit intimidating? Okay, I know that there are those of us out here, okay, that would feel like they would have trouble taking from somebody from point A to point B, and that's okay. It's okay to feel that. But one of the things that I want to do, as I was thinking, how can we get everyone involved in this discipleship process? You may not feel like you could take somebody from point A to point B, but what if you could take them one step? How many of you think you could teach somebody one thing about Jesus? Okay, how many think you could teach somebody two things about Jesus? How many of you have stories about things that Jesus helped you in your life? Is there anyone? Okay, what I'm asking you to do is write them down in a story format or a teaching format, however you feel like it. Write it down in 2 to 4 paragraphs, okay? How many can write 2 to 4 paragraphs? That's pretty easy, okay? So what we're looking for, what I'm looking for, 2 to 4 paragraphs, I'm looking for you to tell your story, and maybe it is you want to teach a whole course on Jesus. And if you want to do that, go ahead. Write it down. Send it to me. Because here's what I want to do with it. I want to collect our information. Start getting people to help me write things, articles, blog type things, and we put them up where people can find them on the website. Okay? That plus a structure of a discipleship path, so to speak. How do we get to where we are? Where are my strengths and weaknesses at? So what do I need to learn next? Plus the body of knowledge represented in Grace Life Church. And as we go on, and maybe it is that you say, you know what? I can't get somebody somewhere. I don't even know if I have a lesson to teach. What if you instead wrote a question? Hey, I think it's really important for people to learn this because I don't know the question. Then guess what? We can find answers, we can write answers, we can come up with answers, and then the finished product looks like this. Let's just say we were writing something on how to tell your story, okay? Telling your story about how you came to Christ, or telling your story about what Jesus Christ did in your life. Well, as we do that, maybe there's something that as I and whoever else is going to help me do this, as we read through this stuff, we say, you know what? What Sarah Mars said about that is awesome. And those two sentences just really grab the direction, or they really grab the flavor of what needs to be said. They really done it. Good job, Sarah. So then what we do is we'll write something down and write it in a way that teaches people and say, this is what Sarah said. So guess what? When people read that, I probably won't use her last name, but Sarah said this. You can go talk to all the Sarahs. Man, that was awesome what you wrote. That really helped me. And so we can continue to move on, and we continue to spread out our knowledge and spread out. And then the idea is this. Okay, now I have helped lead somebody along. I've helped share the information or the knowledge that I have. It's where I can find it. It's where I can find a path. Then maybe you can say, look at all this knowledge. I bet with this knowledge on this database, I can help somebody with their problems, or I can help get somebody from point A to point B to point C. I can help somebody walk down their life. I can take them on that journey. And if I need help, there's one place I can go. Doesn't sound kind of cool to help us get people from not knowing anything about Jesus to where we're going? So I'm going to ask you to do that for me. I know there's some people in here who like to write, okay? And maybe it is, you say, you know what? I would like to actually help gather that information. I would like to actually help write. If you're that person who wants to do that and help, let me know. And so there's a lot of stuff I just told you. In fact, I've taken up about 15 minutes of time just talking about ideas and some different things that we're going to be doing. I would like you to take that and look around and talk to the people about what's going on, about what we want to do, so that other people know about this. I'm going to try and repeat it occasionally, but probably not next week on Easter Sunday. But continue, and if you know anybody that wants to help out with this stuff, please let me know, and that would be amazing. So, we're going to be in John. Yes?
So, when we do that,
okay.
Are we just
going to
turn it into
you email it to me?
It
would be the best, because then I won't lose it. Yeah, well, I'm going to have to figure out how to organize it and organize it by topic and stuff like that. I'd also like to figure out, but I'm not a web guy, so we'll figure this out too. But I'd like to be able to take the discipleship path part, and if they want to learn about a general subject over there, they can click on that and it'll take them and show them the different information. So, okay, that's my idea. So you writers out there, people who want to tell people, that's another aspect, another avenue for you to serve and use your gifts to serve people and to help us further our ministry here at Grace Life. All right, we're in John. We're going to be in John chapter 12 today. I'm sorry, 16, not 12. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry. And I got a question to ask you. How many of you make it a regular habit to question what you know about Jesus and your faith? Is there anybody honest in here? I do this, okay? I do this on a regular basis, okay? I question my faith. And sometimes, as I go through what I believe, I think about certain topics, and I think, you know, this is what I've always been taught, but it may not be what I believe the Bible says now. And I change my mind sometimes about what the Bible says. Isn't that scary? Asking questions about your faith can be a very scary proposition because it requires you to search the scriptures and it requires you to think about things maybe in a new and fresh way, but as long as the scriptures tell you what you're believing, guess what? You're never going to come out on the wrong side. And that's the amazing thing about reading the Bible, is the Bible is always right and I can be wrong. But the cool thing is if I go back to the Bible all the time, I can get to be right again. And that's wonderful. That's a wonderful feeling. And so we're looking at the triumphal entry today. And I've asked the question about the triumphal entry, right? Was it really a triumph? Why do we call it the triumphal entry? Okay, so when we call it the triumphal entry, Nick says here that from the crowd's perspective, Jesus was coming in as king. And I'm going to question that one, okay? I'm going to put my finger in it and see if it holds up to the test, okay? All right, so we're going to read through. We're here in John chapter, chapter 12. I'm sorry, not 16. I wrote it down wrong in my notes. Run back over to chapter 12. Triumphal entry. John actually spends the least amount of time talking about the triumphal entry than the other Gospels do. It says this in verse 12 of chapter 12. The next day, The large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, this is not the typical text used on Palm Sunday, is it? Why? Because it's way different than the rest of the synoptics. Synoptics means Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay? So if everybody says synoptic gospels, they're talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three, they tell about the same story. In fact, if we were to go through, I've actually listed, this is a good exercise for you to do. If you go through and you're looking through the gospels, go find the events that the gospels are talking about, write down, you know, what's happening, and list them side by side and compare notes and see what they say. You see, in John, we don't find much about the triumphal entry besides, here's Jesus, he comes to town riding on a colt, and they throw palm trees and blankets and stuff in front of him, and that was it. Isn't that interesting? Do you know what John is written for? What is the Gospel of John written for? He writes so that people might believe. And so here, I'm suggesting that there is a battle going on during this time, the triumphal entry. It's a battle between faith and unbelief. And that is what John is focusing on, between faith and unbelief. So let's kind of set things up. John is the only one that mentions, or the only one that lists the raising of Lazarus. So Jesus has taken this trip. He's gone to raise Lazarus from the dead. He went back up to Capernaum in Galilee, and then he runs back again down to Jerusalem at the end of his time here on this earth. So Lazarus, and this story of Lazarus is an amazing event that for some people, the raising of Lazarus means here is someone who has the power of death. He could only be God. They must believe. For some people, the raising of Lazarus was the near climax story where they said, Jesus must die. We cannot allow him to move on any further. He is going to ruin everything for us. And so we see Jesus. We see him there going back to Bethany where Mary anoints his feet. We see him there in Bethany and the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, right? And he heals a blind Bartimaeus, and he heals a couple of blind men. Okay, now I'm talking about the full story, not about what we get just out of John. I'm talking about the full story. And so then, as he goes from Capernaum to Jericho to Bethany, right? At Bethany, the whole crowd. This is where Lazarus was. The whole crowd that was there. They were about ready to make Jesus king right then and there. They wanted to see Jesus again. They wanted to see what he could do. They wanted to see his power. And so Jesus moves from there, and we see the triumphal entry. He makes it to Jerusalem. And what happens in the triumphal entry? Do you remember? That's the story about when he sends the disciples, go find me a colt. Go find me a donkey. And we see them, they go, and they start unloosing the donkey. And the owner of the donkey says, what are you taking him for? And they say, because the master has need of him. And they take him to Jesus, and they put their coats on it, and Jesus sits on that. And the people start shouting, okay, that's here. They start shouting what? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then from there, Jesus goes through that triumphal entry, and he goes up to the place of worship, and as he ascends into Jerusalem to go to the temple, he finds the fig tree. He sees it, goes up to the temple, comes back, sees the fig tree again, curses it, goes to Bethany to spend the night. And then we find Jesus does a bunch of teaching. Through the different Gospels, we find that Jesus has all kinds of teaching and all kinds of different things happen. And so today, I want us to focus on what is going on. I think there's a battle. And this battle is the battle of faith. It's somewhat similar to those movies that we like to watch where the good guys and the bad guys are fighting and they're getting to the end of their strength and everybody's weak-kneed and falling down and things just kind of go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And that's what the triumphal entry looks like, kind of. But the triumphal entry is not the climax or the triumph that we think it is or that we've been brought to understand that it is. It's not really a triumph at all. Do you know why? Because people had been misinterpreting Psalm 118. It's important for us to go through the scriptures and ask questions. It's important for us to go through the scriptures and ask questions of our faith. Turn over with me to Psalm 118. This is a psalm used at Passover. It's one of the what they call halal psalms, which means praise. Okay? Make sure I get my... Just read through it. So as this is the tradition, as you are going to the Passover, as you walk up the mountain, because Jerusalem set up, as they ascended, this is one of the songs that they would sing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures and forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as a helper. I shall look in triumph on those that hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among the thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Did you see when I read that, did you hear as we went through that scripture? The push and the pull and the push and the pull. Did you see that? Did you notice that? First off, the psalm says, let's give thanks because the mercy of God endures forever. Let's praise God. And then all of a sudden, He starts talking about being in a hard way. Out of my distress, I called upon the Lord. And then he talks about the victory he has. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Talking about his enemies. Then verse 18, the Lord has disciplined me severely. And then we have the passage where the cornerstone is, the stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone. You see, they thought that this psalm was messianic. They understood it to be, but they understood it as different in different lights. They didn't understand that Messiah would be the one that they rejected. They thought, we're just going to get the shackles of Greece off our wrists. We're going to be freed from Rome. But that wasn't the case, was it? You see, they needed to ask questions of their faith to see if these things are really true. Is what I believe what the Bible says? And so, here they are looking at this psalm. And they're reading it the wrong way because they were looking for a Savior for what they wanted and not what he was or what they needed. There are certain places you can go to worship, and they will teach you about a Jesus who is not at all what the Bible says he is. And it's sad for them to do that. There are some places that will teach you, if you just do this, God is going to bless you with all kinds of riches and all kinds of success. You've heard of that before, right? You've been there? If you just give enough money to the church, God is going to fix this problem for you. You see, the God who blesses without any, or the time for blessing, without hurt, or without hard times, that's not now. That's not Jesus' plan. You know what Jesus' plan is for us now? Humility. Even in distress. Going through the rough situations, looking to him, relying upon him, through everything that this world puts us through, whether it's rejection or whether it's acceptance. Look what they did to Jesus. They wanted to kill him for what he had done to Lazarus. And they wanted to make him king to get rid of Rome. And those same people who praised him that Sunday morning when he came into Jerusalem, those same people were some of the same people who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Is this really a triumphal entry? I just think it's interesting that they've labeled it that. Is it really a triumphal entry? Even for the Jews, was it their triumph? Is Jesus going to come someday and overthrow the governments of this world? Absolutely he is. But it is not this day. Jesus is coming in with peace. He's coming in humility. He's going to teach them. And they're going to get so frenzied by what Jesus is teaching and what he's already done and the way he handles himself, the way he hides at night so they can't find him, and the way he's with the crowds in the daytime, They're so upset that they have to kill him and take him illegally. They have to look for his murder so that they can save their own skins, that they can save their own country, they think. They were worried that they were going to lose their nation because of what Jesus was doing, and Rome would just come in and slaughter them all. And so they said, it's better for Jesus to die than for us to lose. So here we see Jesus, if you turn back over to John with me, he comes in riding lowly on a colt. That's a quote from Zechariah 9:9. Jesus fulfills prophecy on the way to his death. And we see the battle between belief and unbelief. And the question for us today is, who will win? Now, we know that Jesus sacrificed himself and is our victory over sin. He is, and it's a truth. Do you recognize this truth in your life this morning? I have victory over sin because of what Jesus did. It is there. It's available. Jesus forgave it, past, present, and future. He was the one sacrifice needed for all time. Now, I believe that most of us in here this morning are believers. We know Jesus, and we know that truth, that Jesus came to die for me. He came to die for my sin, and he was raised again on Easter morning. And we're going to celebrate that next week. But do we understand the truth of the change? That I actually have that victory. I can say no to sin. I can serve because of what Jesus has done for me, what Jesus has given to me. Does faith win in our life? And what does this mean for us? It means sometimes we have to bear our cross, and that is no fun. You know, it'd be a lot more fun if I could come in here and say, you know, Jesus just wants to bless you and make your life great and make all your dreams come true. That'd be awesome. I would love that. But that's not the truth of what it is, right? Jesus matures us through testings and trials. He works in our situation day by day. The question is, do we recognize this truth? What Jesus did. And will we continue on in faith? Will faith win? And sometimes it seems like, hey, the world is back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Sometimes it seems like my life, back and forth and back and forth. We get good things and we get bad things. But will we continue following Jesus? Will we continue to question our faith and let the Bible remind us what is right, what is good? This takes some serious thought. It takes some serious introspection to be able to do this. And I'm challenging you to do that. But then, once we know the truth, once we've understood what Jesus wants us to know, will we continue on in faith? Will we let faith win? Or will we doubt? How do we please God? Hebrews says we please God through faith. Through walking in Him. What does that mean? What does it mean for me to live a life that pleases God in faith? It's not just the abhorrence of sin in my life. It's also the pursuit of Jesus. But it's not just that. There's more to this life. There's an abundance that we have from following Him and working for Him and talking about Him and ministering to people and serving Him. That's what it means to live this life of faith. So the question is, when we learn about it, what do we do about it? The truth is there, it's available. But do we take advantage of it? Now, lots of things. I mean, we can apply this to some of the announcements we talked about. There's lots of things coming up. Can we tell people about how we moved ahead in our faith? How we keep walking? How we keep finding ways to influence people for the name of Jesus Christ? Will we do that? Maybe it is that we've got our own battles that we've struggled through, and Jesus keeps us going. And maybe we write about that. Maybe that's what we talk about. Maybe it is that we just have come to the place where all we want to tell people is just about how we can find ourselves in Him and how we end fellowship with Him. So, let's boil it down again one more time. Don't be afraid to question your faith and let the Bible speak into why you believe. Let it determine everything. Let it be the final matter of all faith and practice. Don't be afraid to question. And when you find that truth, when you see, like as you study through John and you see the push and the pull of belief and unbelief, will you choose the side of faith and continue to move on? Let it inspire you. Let it push you to trust God no matter whatever situation you find yourself in. And sometimes those are hard questions, and you need somebody to pray for you. There are people here who'd love to do that. Sometimes those are hard questions, and you need somebody else's wisdom. We got people here that have wisdom. Let's start being a church that moves on in faith together. You ready to take the challenge? So, will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, we thank you for the time we can meet together and study your word and look at what it means. And I pray that you'd give us the courage to question the things that we believe and look for the truth to tell us what we ought to do, what we ought to believe and what we ought to talk about. Help us to have the courage to influence people and to continue living this life of faith that you've given, and you've given it to help us live it in abundance. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that we can continue to move on in faith and please you in everything that we do, and we thank you for the way that you came into Jerusalem, humble, in peace, like a lamb led to slaughter. And you died for us. And you were raised for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.